Blog Talk Radio.
Friends, brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ and seekers of the truth, this is the 433rd edition of SDG, Sola Dea Gloria, and the title of today's message is Abortion May Be Legal, But Never, Never Lawful. Isaiah chapter 5, verse 20 is our focus verse, and listen to this. Woe unto them that call evil good and good evil, that put darkness for light and light for darkness, that put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. You know, this is one of the saddest verses in the entire Bible. It is because it describes our day better than any other verse in all the Bible. It's upside down right now, like Jonathan Cleck says, folks, and that's because, straight, plain, and simple, abortion is murder. Yet, like all these other grievous sins that man says are legal, I'm telling you, folks, God will never, ever declare them to be legal. Or I should say, lawful. So it'll never be lawful in the eyes of our most high and holy God. Amen? Yet the media, it spews its propaganda daily, as it does for all these wrongs they call right, trying to convince the masses that it's okay for everyone's doing it. And that's just not the way it is, folks. You know, there are some people that say they're pro-choice. And really what that is an unfinished statement. And to these people, I like to ask, well, tell me what your choice is. I'll tell you what your choice is. Your choice is between life and death. The Bible says really clearly in Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 19, that we're to choose life and not death, blessings and not cursings. Now, we're all free to choose, but I'm telling you what we're not free to do, and none of us can do it. We are not free to choose the consequences of our choice. We reap what we sow. Yet each day in America, I'm telling you, there's between 3,000 to 4,000 innocent lives snuffed out. These unborn children, they're legal persons, okay, in the eyes of the law. They are. Yet they don't have the benefit of a trial. They have no counsel to represent them. And they're executed in some of the most heinous ways, as we'll see very shortly. You know, one child dies about every 20 seconds because of this, folks. Yet they've committed no crime. So who's involved in these murders? Who are the conspirators? Well, first of all, we have the 9 Supreme Court justices, all high priests of humanism. I don't care what political affiliation they may have. Wrapped in their black robes up there on their high benches, you know. They voted to do this. They made it, quote-unquote, legal. But like I said, it'll never, ever be lawful in the eyes of God. Plus, we have all the government-funded agencies, the social planners, so to speak, you know, like Planned Parenthood. Remember, they were exposed a while back there by Project Veritas as butchers for profit. You remember that? They were selling harvested organs of these murdered children, folks, for a profit. The truth is, folks, and I'm saying this very honestly, Planned Parenthood does about as much for parenthood as Orkin, the exterminator company, you know, the extermination company, does for bugs. Plus, we've got the willing physicians and the abortion clinic owners, okay? They get wealthy on the murder of unborn children. And then we've got the willing mothers and fathers who pay to have these abortions, these murders done. And then don't forget about the masses, the silent majority, brainwashed, okay, by the propaganda arm of the establishment, the mainstream media. And that could include some of you right now listening. You know, today in America, if you destroy the egg of a bald eagle, it's a federal offense. I think it's over a $5,000 fine, plus you get prison time. You do. But, you know, you go to school, get a degree, hang a shingle on the wall, and you can crush the skull of a baby. And I'm sorry I'm so graphic here, but this is legal in what's known as a partial birth abortion. And you make a killing doing it, and literally getting paid for murder. I'm going to get into that in more detail a little bit later. And folks, this is graphic, but this is what's going on. And we, as believers, need to wake up to this. Do you know it's legal for a physician to kill a baby while it's still in the mother's womb in delivery? During labor, while the baby's partially delivered, the physician will reverse the baby's position to create an artificial breech birth where the head comes out last. He'll deliver the entire baby, leave the head in the mother, and kill it. Yet, if that mother's driving to that abortion clinic earlier that day and is hit by a drunk driver, and she dies along with the child, he's charged with a double homicide. How can it be both ways? Either it's wrong to murder that child or it isn't. The circumstances have no bearing on the morality of the act. That's truth. So what exactly did Roe v. Wade do back in 1973 when those 9 Supreme Court justices decided that it was legal in this land? Well, let me read you one statement from it. A state is forbidden to prescribe, that means forbid abortion, any time prior to the birth, if, in the opinion of one licensed physician, abortion is necessary to preserve the life or the health of the mother. Now, I don't think many people would argue with preserving the life of the mother, but just exactly how many times is this truly necessary? And what exactly do they mean by the health of the mother? Well, the court goes on to tell us exactly what they meant by that phrase. Listen to this. In the majority opinion, they wrote, the medical judgment may be exercised in the light of all factors, physical, emotional, psychological, familial, and the woman's age, relevant to the well-being of the patient. All of these factors may relate to health. According to the courts, folks, the factors related to health include all sorts of things. Listen to this. Things that would force the mother a distressful life in the future, produce psychological harm, tax mental and physical health by child care, bring distress associated with an unwanted baby, bring a child into a family already unable psychologically or otherwise to care for it. I mean, come on, folks. We all have troubles. We all have issues to deal with. That's part of life. So an expectant mother could be on her way to have her baby delivered, and in the last hour of labor say, I don't want this child anymore. It's a mental health condition. Put that child to death. Or she could say, we just can't take care of that baby, so let's kill it. Then get this. There's another factor relating to health. When the birth of this innocent child can bring continuing difficulties and a stigma of unwed motherhood upon that woman, she can say, kill it. Off with its head. Come on, folks. This is sick. So unwed expectant mothers could just say to the doctors, we didn't get married. We're not getting married. I'm pregnant, and I don't want the responsibility, so kill it. And whenever they're talking about this unborn child, they always use the term it because it's impersonal. Did you know that in most high schools and even middle schools and now in elementary schools, the students at these schools receive amoral sex education, and it's way beyond this now. It's into all this transgenderism and homosexuality and all sorts of deviant sexual practices. They're being taught this stuff in schools. And they have these sex clinics or these health clinics in the schools, and they pass out contraceptives, all using our government money, our tax dollars. And if that student happens to be a girl and the contraceptives and all the counseling doesn't work and she gets pregnant, that minor can be taken to a Planned Parenthood facility without her parents' consent or even their knowledge and terminate or murder that baby. And this is a minor, okay? Yet in these same schools, the school nurse can't give that child an aspirin without getting the parental consent. I'm telling you, folks, there's something really wrong about all this. Abortion's barbaric and crazy. It just doesn't make sense. So what I'd like to do, provided the Lord's willing here, is give you three reasons why I'm pro-life and why God will never, ever declare this heinous act to be lawful. Lord, I pray that you write these three biblical truths on each and every one of our hearts today. Pray that in Jesus' name and precious blood. Amen. So first of all, it's a matter of life. What's being put to death here in this young mother's womb? Well, it's another human life. At the moment of conception, when the ovum and the sperm unite, it becomes human life. All the components of human life are there. Yet some say it's only a blob of tissue and it's not a human life. Well, what else do you need? You could take that blob of tissue, put it into an appropriate incubator, feed it the appropriate nutrients, keep it at the right temperature, and keep it safe, and it'll develop into a child. Technically, it doesn't need the mother, but the mother's the vessel that God chose to do this. So all that blob needs is nutrition and water. Nothing else is added. It's an independent human life. So here's the question. Is it living or isn't it? Well, of course it's living. And here's another question. What kind of life is it? Is it animal life, vegetable life, or human life? Well, it's human life. The Bible says like begets like after their kind. Genesis 1:21. It's a kind, folks. And it's kind as its mother and its father. And they're both human, so it's human. And it's not part of the mother's body. Now, mothers talk about having the right to their own bodies, and okay, I'm okay with that. But this unborn child is not part of her body. It's a new life. Altogether different. And like I told you last week, it doesn't even have the blood type of its mother in all cases. And in parental, paternal disputes, the blood type of the child and the blood type of the father are the match because the blood comes from the father. And I'll tell you without a doubt, it has a totally different DNA package than its mother. So how can you say it's her tissue? It's not. It's a life, and all life is from God. In fact, the psalmist in Psalm 139, verses 13 through 16, talks about the child's development in the womb prior to birth. Listen to this, and you got to read it out of the King James, folks. For thou hast possessed my reins. That means control my life. Thou hast covered me in my mother's womb, and I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. My substance was not hid from thee when I was made in secret, and curiously wrought in the lower parts of the earth. Thine eyes did see my substance, yet being unperfect, and in thy book all my members were written, which in continuance were fashioned, when as yet there was none of them. Wow. So God knew. He knew about DNA, and he stuck it in there. He knew that that was a person before it was even born. When that woman chose to have intercourse with that man, and she became pregnant, God himself formed that little one in her womb. And that child, or as it's said in Latin, fetus, within the mother's womb, began its life journey. So according to this psalm, it's both fearfully and wonderfully made. And that means God's awesome. Amen? It's also very telling to us, folks, that this little baby being formed in the mother's womb is an object of both God's love and his concern. So the Bible doesn't distinguish between prenatal and postnatal life. And by the way, neither does that Latin term fetus. The Bible speaks of babies in wombs as people and persons. You know, Jeremiah, that prophet, everybody knows the book of Jeremiah. He heard God say to him while still in his mother's womb, Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 5, before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee, and therefore I camest forth out of the womb. I sanctified thee, and I ordained thee a prophet unto the nations. Folks, most pastors were ordained as young men. Yet here in Jeremiah, we read that he was ordained while still in his mother's womb. Now, God didn't ordain a blob of tissue. He ordained a person. God said, I knew you, Jeremiah. You were my prophet. I have ordained you to be a prophet while still in your mother's womb. Plus, the Bible speaks of another story similar to that with John the Baptist. Jesus said, there is not a greater born of woman than John the Baptist. So he was in his mother Elizabeth's womb. And his cousin, according to the flesh, Jesus, was there in Mary's womb as the two visited. In Luke chapter 1, verse 41, the Bible says, and it came to pass that when Elizabeth heard the salutation of Mary, the babe leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Ghost. Now, the Greek word for babe there in that passage is graphos, and it's very similar in Greek as it is in Latin. It means an unborn child, an embryo, a fetus, a newborn child, an infant, or even a baby. And that's the same word used in Luke 18, verse 15, which speaks of bringing children to Jesus. Now, these Baphos, were on the other side of maternity or delivery. And they were brought to him also as infants, Baphos, so that he could touch them and minister to them. So whether in the womb or out of the womb, the Bible uses the same word. So when does life begin? Well, let's look at it from the perspective of science. We saw what the Bible says, but let's look at what science says. So the nucleus, okay, the human embryo, is a collection of cells that all began with two half cells, okay, the ovum and the sperm. And when they came together, every cell from that point on had 46 chromosomes, 23 from the father's sperm and 23 from the mother's ovum. So it's not merely a tissue growing in the mother's body. It's as much part of the father as it is the mother, but it's distinct from both of them. Now you may be thinking, but it's only a fetus. And I agree it's a fetus. But remember what I told you that word actually means. But you've been brainwashed. We've been brainwashed by the mainstream media, the lying news agency, the propaganda arm of the establishment, that it's just a fetus. Well, that's the Latin word for little child.
That's all it is. So to say fetus is to say child in Latin. That's how tricky our leaders in mainstream media, the fake news, are. These talking heads have a contempt for you and me, folks. So no matter how small, it's still a child. We're in this continual process from conception to death, and if we're believers, even beyond, called life, human life. Each age or each stage in this journey is just another step in life. Some are just conceived. Others are developing in their mother's womb. Some are being born. Some were just born. Others are, you know, crying in the manger, so to speak, okay? Some are toddlers. Some just started their first day of school last fall. Some are adolescents going through all those issues with puberty and young adulthood. Some are adults and others are elderly. Yet each is just another step in this gradual journey called life. And no one is more or less a person than another. Yet we also have on the other side of this journey assisted suicides now, euthanasia, death squads to determine whether an elderly patient should receive the medical care that they're entitled to. And very simply, abortion is a crime against Almighty God, the killing of innocent life. It is, and that's why God will never make it lawful. The Bible says in Proverbs chapter 6, verse 16 and 17, these six things doth the Lord hate. Yea, seven are an abomination unto him, a proud look, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood. So I'm telling you, folks, this taking of life in the womb, it's an abomination in the eyes of our Almighty God, and he'll never make it lawful. Plus, it's a matter of love. God will never make it lawful because he loves you and me. And this abortion, this murder, transgresses his golden rule. You know, Jesus told us what the golden rule was in Matthew chapter 7, verse 12, when he said, therefore, all things whatsoever ye would that men should do to you, do ye even to them. For this is the law and the prophets. So here Jesus took the entire Old Testament, the Bible of the time, and he gave it to us in one sentence. Whatever you want people to do to you, the way you want people to treat you, well, then treat them in that way. Amen? So I'm going to ask you expectant mothers out there listening, the ones carrying the babies in their wombs, would you want to be put to death? Well, of course not. So don't put that innocent child to death either. Mothers, who would want to be killed by being dismembered by some vacuum device? Could you do that to your child? Well, that's exactly what doctors do when they commit abortions or murders. Or you doctors, how many of you want to be sealed up into a watertight chamber and have acid pumped into that cell, forced into your lungs and your stomach, and then left in that tank to convulse for hours until you die? You wouldn't want that to happen to you, so why do it to others? But they do, day in and day out. Whatever you would have others do to you, do the same to them. And there's this abomination, partial birth abortion that I mentioned earlier. Plain and simple, it's grisly. It's the taking of a life during its delivery. It's breech birth, feet first. Those little feet are pulled out, the hips are pulled out, the stomach and chest and arms up to the neck, and then the doctor goes in with a blunt pair of scissors, stabs the baby at the base of the skull. And I told you, folks, and I apologize, this is very graphic, but this happens every day in America. They make an opening into the baby's brain, and they perform a procedure known as pithing. And if you've taken biology, you know what I'm talking about. Then they suck the baby's brains out. This is so grisly, folks. And forgive me for offending you, but it's happening every day across America. And it's being done at Planned Parenthood facilities all across the country. And the reason they do it this way is that way they can still harvest the baby's organs for sale, for profit. And we're funding this every day with our tax dollars. since Planned Parenthood gets federal funding, and not a little bit, but a lot. So why does our Congress fund this? Where's the people's outrage? Where are the protests? Remember a couple years ago, the entire mainstream media came out with that story on Cecil the Lion? He was shot by a doctor on a safari in Africa. People were outraged over this, and it was sad. I'm not blaming. Yes, it was sad. But about the same time, this expose was coming out on Planned Parenthood by Veritas, Project Veritas, and there was very little outrage. Why? This is crazy. Everything's upside down. I'm telling you, the nation is grieving God, and this nation will face judgment. The Bible speaks of a generation. In Romans chapter 1, verse 31, and listen to what it says. A generation without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable and unmerciful. Folks, the ultimate selfishness is a grisly abortion. And then to top that off, I think the ultimate greed is that abortion business, which provides it for these confused people. Godless people pay good money, okay, to have evil done to them and to another innocent body. I'm telling you, it's a multi-million dollar industry. There's a lot of abortionists who live, they're millionaires, okay? And every brick in their mansion was a child's bone, okay? A child's blood. They're in the business of killing. They kill for hire. Different than a gunslinger back in the Wild Wild West. It's a horribly unmerciful act of selfishness. The Bible says, cursed be he that taketh reward to slay an innocent person, and all the people shall say amen. Look it up for yourself, folks. I didn't make that up. Deuteronomy chapter 27, verse 25. Cursed be he that taketh reward to slay an innocent person, and all the people shall say amen. I don't hear people saying that. I don't hear people in outrage over that. So I'm going to tell you without a stutter or a stammer or any kind of apology or fear that I may be contradicting myself, the curse of God is on any doctor who does this. And I don't even like talking about all this stuff all the time. But I believe that every Bible believer across this country ought to be lifting our voices up like a trumpet fanfare, okay, and scream, no more. Folks, how can we ask God to bless America when we are doing this day in and day out in America? So I'm pro-life, folks, and I know God will never say this is lawful because it's a matter of life. These are living children, and it's a matter of love, and God loves each and every one of you. Plus, finally, it's just not logical. There are many illogical reasons that pro-choice people give to justify their abortions. Silly reasons. Like life begins at the first breath. Well, that baby's already alive. That baby's already receiving oxygen through the umbilical cord. It's breathing. It's just breathing in another way. Then another person says, abortions are sometimes necessary to save the mother's life. Now, that may be true, but it's very, very extremely rare. Did I say it's very rare? Folks, it's rare. Listen to what Dr. Jerome Lejeune, he's a world-famous geneticist, had to say. I'd do everything I could to save the life of the mother, but I would never attack and kill that unborn child. So he said, I don't have to set out to kill the child to save the mother. And if in the process the child dies, that's tragic, and so be it. But I'd never attack and kill the unborn child. With today's medicine, folks, an abortion to save the life of a mother is extremely rare, if not even an impossibility. Now, some ask, well, what if the abortion is the result of a rape or incest? Well, yeah. But did you ever hear that great song sung at the Billy Graham Crusades? They still play those on TV, in fact. Okay? And there was a woman who used to write some of the songs that he would he would have sung at his big revivals. And her name was Ethel Waters, okay? And she was a great gospel singer. And she came out of a pregnancy that was a result of rape. And she would sing these incredible gospel songs at those revivals, at the Billy Graham Crusades. How about the Book of Ruth? She was the great-great-great-something grandmother of the Lord Jesus Christ, a descendant of Moab, who was born out of incestuous relationship. Yet had she been aborted, the lineage of Jesus would have fallen apart. So I want to ask you a question. If there's 1-month-old child in the crib was the victim of a rape, would you kill that 1-month-old baby? Well, of course not. You wouldn't kill it. How about if it was 1 week old? Well, no, of course not. That's just stinking thinking. So that's an argument that just doesn't hold water. So how about a week before birth? Would you kill it then? Well, you could legally. But rape's a terrible, horrible, heinous, hateful crime. And that baby didn't commit the crime of rape or incest. Somebody says, well, there's the possibility that it could be deformed. The genetic tests are coming back as a strong indicator that that could be the case. Well, that may be. But are we going to eliminate each and every one of us who has some sort of defect or deformity? We all do, folks. None of us are perfect. So here's a question for you. How perfect do you need to be in order to be allowed to live? You see how illogical these things are? So if we eliminate the deformed in the womb, why don't we eliminate the deformed after birth? Where does it stop? Some say, well, a woman's body is hers to do with as she pleases. She has freedom of choice. Well, as I see it, from God's perspective, she doesn't have freedom to kill another person. Even if that person may be living inside of her, she just doesn't have that right. Just like I don't have the right to kill someone when a guest in my home, the relatives come over for the holidays, okay, and they don't have enough money for a hotel, so what do? They ask if they could crash at your house. Well, it's your house. Do you want to kill them? You might feel like it, and forgive me for that humor, but you might want to, but it's wrong. So she says, well, I choose not to have this baby. No, she already had the choice to have the baby when she had sex with that man. Now she has the choice of whether or not she's going to have a live baby or a dead baby. That's the only choice she has, whether the baby lives or whether the baby dies. She already had the baby. Back on that day, you had the fandango, you know, the horizontal dancing, you know. Forgive me for being crude, folks, but this is reality. So some say, well, I have the right over my body. Well, you don't have the right to ingest crack cocaine or heroin or even cannabis, folks. Tell that to the sheriff's department and see what happens. How about the right to be a prostitute? Well, don't they arrest prostitutes? Because we have laws against illicit drug use and prostitution. Number one, and just remember this and don't ever forget it, that unborn child inside that mother's womb is not part of her body. It's a child completely different from the mother. So whether or not it's in her body, how can she have complete control over the body or the developing body of another person? Just like she doesn't have complete control over her own body with the use of illicit drugs or prostitution. Some even argue that these unborn babies, if allowed to live, would be the victims of child abuse. Folks, there's no proof out there for that. It's an opinion. And people say, well, abortion laws are unfair to the poor. The poor need to have access to abortion clinics and medical help. Well, does that mean that it's okay if you're rich? I just don't understand. What does one's financial status have to do with this? It really doesn't have anything to do with it. You know, if we were to teach abstinence for the unwed, and then birth control for the wed, we wouldn't have this issue. So, like I said, we live in a crazy age. We have it upside down. Sweet for bitter, bitter for sweet. It's a crazy age we're living in. I'm telling you, folks, it truly is. So what should you and me, as Bible-believing, God-fearing Christians, do? Number one, we need to be informed. We need to understand this. Read it. Get some information out there. Number two, we need to vote for life and work for a constitutional amendment. You know, there are those people out there that think it's hopeless. I don't know, folks. I think we can make a difference. Look what's going on right now. And then number three, we need to teach sexual morality at home and in the church. And one clarion voice needs to be speaking. Yet right now it's silent, and that's the church. The church needs to stand up and say, no, this is wrong. Sex outside of marriage is wrong. Marriage is between one man and one woman. Okay? And we all need to have love and compassion and forgiveness, not hypocritical spirits. So if someone did have an abortion, we need to tell them about forgiveness. We need to minister to them. We don't want to put them down. If you did have an abortion, I'm not here putting you down. God loves you, and He'll forgive you. And I want to tell you, there is mercy and forgiveness and grace with Almighty God. So God will remove any guilt you may have and any pain that you still have. He'll make it all right. He'll make it all new. He has compassion, and He loves you. The Lord Jesus Christ wants to minister to you. But we still have to speak out clearly on this. In Isaiah chapter 58, verse 1, it says, cry aloud and spare not. Lift up thy voice like a trumpet. Show my people their transgression and the house of Jacob their sins. So, folks, in the one hand, for the individual, we need to show love and compassion. Somebody that's had an abortion and is in pain and in remorse, we need to tell them that God loves them and He will forgive them. Yet, on the other hand, we have to stand up with a kind of preaching and teaching that makes people uncomfortable. Let me read that verse to you again out of Isaiah chapter 58, verse 1. Cry aloud and spare not. Lift up thy voice like a trumpet and show my people their transgression and the house of Jacob their sins. So speak up. Speak up on the bus while you're on your way to work. Speak up in the office. Speak up on the street corner. Speak up at the ball game, folks, and in Sunday school class. Plus, refuse to be swayed by this mainstream media propaganda and all the crap that the liberals are giving us on shows like The View and all this secular humanism and the social planners and their quote-unquote experts. What do they know? They haven't got a clue, folks, not a clue. Isaiah chapter 5, verse 20, remember, woe unto them that call evil good, good evil, that put darkness for light and light for darkness, that put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. They're so confused, folks. They got it all upside down. They have stinking thinking. And then we need to pray that God will give them a repentant spirit. Folks, it's time for a nation to repent. But honestly, I'm afraid it might be too late. You know, we are literally on the precipice of a civil war in this country. And in a global perspective, if the wrong people get into power, we're going to have the Third World War. And that's only the tip of the iceberg. You know, look at all the garbage that's going on with the clandestine programs and all the things with $21 trillion of money missing. We have all these things going on in the various hotspots around the world. The world's on the brink of a financial collapse as the Fed and all the other world banks just kick the can down the road. So we need to bring this nation to repentance and pray, God have mercy on us for the shedding of innocent blood. Now, I believe that we are making some progress. That expose by Project Veritas woke up a lot of people. The abortion rate is dropping. People are having their eyes open to the savagery of an abortion. And we just need to continue to teach and preach the love of Jesus Christ. So like I said, folks, if you were party to an abortion, Jesus loves you and He wants to forgive you. And He wants you to go out there and share the good news of the gospel. So choose life and not death, blessings and not cursings. And folks, I love y'all. And provided the Lord's willing, I'll be back next week with another message. So let's just listen to Matthew West and forgiveness. Lift our hands up and know that Jesus loves you.
Prisoner free, there is no end to what its power can do. So let it go and be amazed by what you see through eyes of grace. The prisoner that it really frees is you. Forgiveness. Forgiveness.